and the sisters, and it's nice to have this time with you. Although, as I said to Sarah and Fred, we're sorry that we couldn't come up in person, which would be our first choice. That's just the situation we have in Harrogate. It's nice to have this time with you, and I do bring the love of the Brent sisters in Harrogate to you. By way of exhortation, I would like to start off the Gospel of Luke, and it's Luke and chapter 3, and it's Luke's account of the baptism of our Lord. And if you go to Luke chapter 3, and we're starting at verse 21. What we read there is that now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And it carries on, verse 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. And then there's the genealogy through Joseph. So there in the Gospel of Luke, we're given four things about the baptism of our Lord. The Revised Version says that having been baptized, we're then told that Jesus was praying, the heaven was opened, and he receives the Holy Spirit, and then they hear the voice of God, Thou art my beloved Son, and we are well pleased. And it's only the Gospel of Luke, as he does on other occasions, it puts in a little detail that the other Gospels don't pick up. And in terms of the baptism of our Lord, the detail that Luke gives us, and only Luke, is that having been baptized, the Lord, we're told, was praying. And that begs the question, what was the prayer that the Lord was offering, having been baptized? And the suggested answer is if you go to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, and the context, of course, is the fact that through the law, that there can never be the forgiveness of sins in the way that the Father was looking for, that we might be reconciled to him. So it says in verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, verse 5, when he cometh into the world, he saith, so they are the words of the Lord. And of course, when it says when he cometh into the world, it can't be natural birth, because without meaning to be the slightest bit flippant about it, not even our Lord would be able to save us at his natural birth. So when he says he comes into the world, it suggests that this is at the time of the start of his ministry, when he reveals himself to the nation of Israel. What the Master is praying is based on Psalm 40, because it carries on, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So there is the Lord declaring that he has come, and the purpose is that he might do the will of his Heavenly Father. If you go back to Psalm 40, which is where that quote in Hebrews 10 has come from, if you go back in Psalm 40, it's revealed to us in the psalm that's quoted in Hebrews 10, what was it that the Lord did through his ministry that demonstrated the will of his Heavenly Father. So if we're in Psalm 40, what we're told that they're in verse 6, is that sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. And it's pointed out by those who have written on the Psalms, that in verse 6, the sacrifice and offering are relating to the peace and the meal offerings of the law. So there, in this verse, what this verse is saying is that the peace and the meal offerings and the burnt offering and the sin offering. So they are the four main offerings of the law. And then the Father is saying, thou hast not required. And then we come to that statement that the Lord picks up in his prayer. Will I come in the volume of the book that is written of me? I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And then the psalm carries on, it seems to me, to demonstrate the Lord doing the will of his Father during his ministry. Because he demonstrates what it is that the Lord, sorry, our Heavenly Father was looking for in the nation of Israel. By all means, they had to offer the sacrifices, but what was the character that the Father was looking for in this nation? Well, what we're told in verse 9, this is what the Lord did. He says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. And did you notice the emphasis? And we will look at the content a little bit in a minute. But you notice the emphasis upon which this will was demonstrated. You see, he says there in verse 9, he proclaimed righteousness. He, verse 10, he declared faithfulness. He didn't conceal the loving kindness and thy truth. So there is this wholehearted emphasis upon the Master doing the will of his Heavenly Father. This is his whole being now, and what he is demonstrating to the great congregation, again that's emphasized on two occasions, isn't it, there in verse 9 and verse 10. It's there for all Israel to see what he's demonstrating is the character of his Father. That was his will to the great congregation, was to demonstrate the character of the Father. It wasn't through the law they were going to come back. It was through the Son demonstrating the true character of his Heavenly Father. He had manifest that character. And that was the Lord doing the will of his Father. And you can see that there, he says in verse 9, I preached righteousness. In verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. And that little phrase there in verse 10, the loving kindness and thy truth, is these Hebrew words, chesed and emet, and it's generally translated mercy and truth. And if you go back to, these well-known words in Exodus, chapter 34, remember when the Father declares his character to Moses, he says there in verse 6, the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And it's that phrase in the Authorized Version, goodness and truth, is this chesed and emet. I think it's the SV, which I like the translation of this, which is, it's the Father's steadfast love, which is a lovely phrase, isn't it? So it's not just Jesus' love, it's a steadfast love. And instead of truth, they translate it faithfulness. So steadfast love and faithfulness, it is at the heart of the Father's character. In verse 7, he keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, the three categories of sin, and they're all covered. The Father will forgive them all. And that is what he's revealing to Moses. Now, if we go back to Psalms 40, this is what the psalmist is saying, is to do the will of the Father, to proclaim, to declare, to demonstrate the Father's character to the nation of Israel. And that was the prayer that the Master was making at his baptism. And it often strikes me, brothers and sisters, that there's the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we're told, taken into the wilderness for the 40 days and the three temptations. And we're then told he comes back up into the Jordan. And then what were the first words that our Lord would hear spoken to him as he came back into Jordan? It was John the Baptist saying, behold, the Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. So you go through this temptation, and you come back, and the first word you hear is a reminder or a statement that says, you're the sacrifice, you're the Lamb, it's through you the sins of the world are taken away. And our Lord, well, what it meant to be the Lamb of God in 3 years' time from this point. So there is the prayer of our Lord at his baptism. And we know that when we come to the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, that there's a declaration, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus, the one who is full of grace and truth, surely the equivalent of the mercy and truth from Exodus 34. So the Lord is full of mercy and truth. I wonder if we could jump to Matthew chapter 9, please. In Matthew chapter 9, we know that it starts off in the chapter that when he comes, they bring verse 2, the man sick of the palsy, lying on the bed. And Jesus saith, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. So there's this one stone principle. Salvation comes by faith and not the law. And of course, you have this discourse about who has this power to forgive sins. And Jesus demonstrates he has the power to forgive sins, because he says in verse 5, like, what's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? And of course, it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, because I don't have to demonstrate it. If I say to you, rise up and walk, I have to be able to prove I have that power. And in proving you have that power, Jesus gives the demonstration that he has the power to forgive sins. And so, verse 8, when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. So there is the Master demonstrating the power. And then we have that wonderful record that Matthew would write about his own conversion. In verse 9, Jesus says, follow me, he left them everything and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, the next in verse 10, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why did your master with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold need not physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So there is our Lord. He's taken him back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. And he says, go and learn what Isaiah meant when he says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And that's what they completely overlooked, wasn't it? What the Father was looking for was his character of mercy and truth. And this is what the Lord is demonstrating, both in the healing of that late man, salvation comes by faith, and the fact that he was eating with the publican sinners, is in the midst of the great congregation seeking to bring them back to the Lord God. Now this next point was drawn to my attention when I gave a Bible class on a completely different subject, but it's important. Jesus in Matthew 9 says to them, go and learn. Okay? And what they have to learn? The mercy of God. If you look, and I've looked at three harmonies of the gospel, appreciations, forgiveness, I don't even say it. But you have to trust me. If you've got harmony in the gospels at all, go and look at this. Because the three I've looked at all have the same chronology. In Matthew 9, we just read, Jesus is in Capernaum and he's preaching and performing miracles. The next event that's recorded is when Jesus goes to Jerusalem for the feast, the Passover. Okay, and that takes you to John chapter 5. So he's told them, go and learn mercy based on Hosea. And if we go to John chapter 5, it demonstrates for them that mercy of God. And in John chapter 5, we go there. We know this incident is highlighting the difference. Well, we often use the term law and grace, don't we? Law and mercy. It's different, it's differentiating between the law, which cannot bring salvation, and the mercy of Christ reflected in his Son. Sorry, the word mercy of God reflected in his Son. So then in John chapter 5, we read there, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been there a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The man says in verse 7, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another step hath down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And as I said, the contrast is there, isn't it? We're told in verse 1, there's a feast, and most commentators suggest it's the Passover. of the Passover, and the reference in verse 2 is to the sheep market. Okay, so here's in Jerusalem, and we know the Lord condemns us, doesn't he? They bring the sheep into the temple itself for the sacrifice. So here is the context of the sacrifices. You see there in verse 3, there's a great multitude of impotent folk. And they've got this superstition. The man in verse 5 is there for 38 years. It takes you back to Israel in the wilderness. And the man says in verse 7, I have no man. And it's a demonstration, isn't it? That, you know, they were looking for salvation by works. He was looking for someone to help him into this pool of water. And there was no man. That's what Isaiah says, isn't it? You know, when the Father looked down and saw there was no man, there was an intercessor, it was he who stretched forth the arm of salvation. And he did that through the provision of his Son. So there is a picture of the law. In contrast, in verse 2, the man is lying next to the pool, which is called Bethesda, the house of mercy. And I was going to say that the number 5 signifies grace, but of course there was the article recently in this month's Christian Alfred, wasn't it, suggested perhaps we shouldn't put too much confidence on the meaning of the numbers as we tend to do. But nonetheless, he's lying there at a pool which means the house of mercy, and the Lord can't help him. And I come the Lord Jesus and says to him in verse 8, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And based on that, the faith, the man is made immediately whole, takes up his bed and walks. And the same day was the Sabbath. And it's one of the 7 miracles our Lord performs on a Sabbath day. It's there for a purpose. And of course, the Pharisees and the scribes come along and they challenge not that the man who was there for 38 years, lying at the side of a pool, that he has been cured. They're pop at him as he's carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. You know, why do you pick up the bed? And there's this discourse. And in verse 14, Jesus finds the man in the temple and says unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And so it's almost as though, having made him physically strong, Jesus is now saying, you have to be spiritually strong. From now on in, you have to demonstrate that you are a disciple of mine. So the man departs and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. And so again, there is the challenge in verse 16. They sought to persecute Jesus. They sought to slay him. Why? Because it was done on the Sabbath day. And it then carries on. Jesus says, you know, in verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. But what things soever he doeth, these things also the Son likewise. So do you remember what Psalm 40 says? I've come to declare, to do your will, to declare your character, your grace and mercy to the great congregation. And Jesus said he has to do that. And the Pharisees and scribes can't accept it. And he then talks, the chapter goes on to talk about the fact that he'll have the power of judgment on the day of judgment. And he says there in verse 30, I cannot mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father, which has sent me. So Jesus has demonstrated the mercy of God to this man. He's now saying to the Pharisees and scribes, he'll also demonstrate the will of his Father on the day of judgment. And it will be a true and righteous judgment. But there's a principle, sort of a labour to have a wee bit, but there's a principle of Jesus in this John chapter 5, doing the will of his heavenly Father. And if you go back to your horror days when you get home, you'll see that what we're told is that having gone up to the Passover at Jerusalem, Jesus goes back towards Capernaum, goes back towards Galilee. And the chapter that you're taken to immediately is Matthew chapter 12. Okay? So, if we go to Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12. I just find my place. Matthew chapter 12, verse 7. Remember what we read in Matthew chapter 9? Jesus quotes Isaiah and says, "Go and learn." He then demonstrated the mercy of God in Jerusalem in John chapter 5. He's now heading back up to Galilee and his challenge from chapter 12 verse 1 is on the Sabbath day his disciples were eating corn. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him in verse 2, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." And Jesus said, "Well, learn the example of David." And he then says in verse 6, "I see unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. If ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice." So there again, he's quoting Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. But whereas in Matthew 9, he said, "Go and learn," he says to them, "Having seen you in Jerusalem, if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not condemn the guilty." So he's demonstrated it to them, and they still haven't learned it. That's what he's bringing out to them. Matthew 9, go and learn. He demonstrates the mercy of God in Jerusalem, he comes back and they're still cringing on about the Sabbath day, and he says, "You haven't learned what I've shown you about the character of the Almighty God." And that's the sadness, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And I guess the basis of the exhortation in terms of ourselves is that as we go through our daily life and the week that lies ahead, and just how conscious are we of demonstrating that character of our Heavenly Father, that character of steadfast love and faithfulness, which was demonstrated in the life of our Lord. At our baptism, we might not pray in Psalm 40 as we were baptized, but we certainly took on that obligation and that honour that we now seek to follow our Lord. And our Lord's life was demonstrating the character of his Heavenly Father. He was doing the will of God. And then just to bring us to the emblems, and then again we're in Luke chapter 22. That's when the Master is in the garden. In Luke chapter 22, verse 39. There we read, "As Jesus came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about the stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from the beginning, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So there we have the Lord coming to the end of his ministry. And just as he was there at his birth praying, so at the end of his ministry he's also praying. And just as he was at the beginning, the prayer was to do the Father's will, so at the end of his ministry the same prayer is there, to do the will of his Heavenly Father. And it's only in Luke that it's recorded that verse 44, in terms of the intensity of this prayer, that the sweat was as were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And that's only Luke that highlights the intensity of this prayer. But nonetheless, the foundation of the prayer was to do the will of his Heavenly Father. And it's almost, brothers and sisters, this thought, that was the trial of the Lord, in no way minimizing that the pain and the suffering that's going to follow when he's before the priests, before Pilate, he's scourged and crucified. But it's almost as this is the spiritual trial of the Lord at this point. And having accepted the will of his Heavenly Father, he goes forward in calmness and confidence. And that's what we've come to remember, isn't it? That our Lord did indeed manifest the will of his Heavenly Father. He's given us this wonderful character to base our life upon, and we reflect now that the price of that will is that he laid down his life that we might have for